Let's pray, because we have some hard work to do today. Father, we ask that you'd give us ears to hear right now what the Spirit would say to us, each and every one of us. And Father, this is a touchy topic, it's a touchy issue as we come through this portion of Luke's gospel. And Lord, we pray that you'd breathe life into us, to give us understanding. And Father, we pray now that we would be obedient to your call. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles then this morning, church, and turn to Luke's gospel, chapter 20 this morning, Luke chapter 20. And we'll start in verse 45, but we'll end in chapter 21, verse 4. Luke chapter 20, verse 45 is where we begin in a message entitled, The Worth of Worship. The Worth of Worship. And as you're turning there in your Bibles, I want you to think about that for a minute. What does that mean, the worth or the value of worship? What is worship? Well, I'd like to put it this way now, after studying this at length. I would like to put it this way, that worship is the life I live. You say, well, isn't it singing? It could be. Isn't studying the Bible like what we're doing right now an act of worship? Yep, could be. Is it giving? Yep, could be. It's also how we speak. It's also our lifestyle. It's every bit of who you and I are in reality. Reality meaning who we are in public and who we are in private as Christians. Our entire life is to be a life of worship. God is worthy of our worship. Now listen, so many people view God as somehow maybe being worthy of worship, but their worship is not very passionate. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that you should jump up in the sanctuary and run around with your hair on fire or all that kind of stuff and look at me, I'm worshiping God. That's not what I'm talking about. But there should be a passion to worship that you express to the glory of God because you've taken a look at God. You've gotten a glimpse of God, that he's worthy of your absolute commitment and worship. Now look, church, if he's worthy of our worship, and by the way, he is worthy, but let me just add this. For far too many people, they view God as being maybe really old, so we should worship him. He's really big. So we should worship him. Maybe we should worship God because he's got a lot of time on his hands. No, that's not the reason why you worship God, because why? He's not like that. God is spirit. God is not human. God is beyond our ability to take him in. God is the one who presides over all that there is. He's beyond our definition. The Bible says that even his ways are past finding out. But the more we look at him in his word, the greater appreciation we have for worship and the totality of worship. What is it that we give him? Who is this one that we are giving unto? And why should we give all to him? We are now in the last few days of Jesus' life on earth before the crucifixion. And things are stepping up. Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 45, picking up where he left off last week. Then, in the hearing of all the people, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, who love greetings in the marketplaces, in the best seats in the synagogues, and in the best places at the feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive the greater condemnation." Chapter 21, verse 1. And he, Jesus, looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites, two little coins. And so he said, "Truly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had." Notice, my friend, mark it in your Bible. Look at that last word of verse 4. Had, past tense. She put in everything. You say, "Jack, I thought it was only two coins." She put in everything. And that's what this whole message is about. Before we get into that, understand something. I find it interesting that from this church that you're sitting in to other denominations, to cults, to even Al-Qaeda, it is very important to them that offerings be taken up. pass the plate, mail in, go online, send in your money. Have you noticed that? From the most wonderful committed church to the most aberrant cult to the crazies at Al-Qaeda, bin Laden wants you to send in your money to support the Al-Qaeda effort. It's an amazing thing. You say, yeah, what's with that? Why is it all about money? You ever thought about that? In fact, Jesus even said, you'll either worship God or money. Isn't that interesting? And it is all about God, and it is all about money. And if we're really honest with ourselves this morning, those get in the way of one another, don't they? We may want to embark upon some big spending spree, but then God might convict us about something that's important in our lives. Or maybe we want to worship God and we want to bless God and bless His people and make a difference in this world, but then something gets in the way about, hey, wait a minute, whose money is it anyway? Isn't it my money? We struggle, we argue with that with ourselves. And it shouldn't be like that. We have a great example. Before we get into this example today, we're going to take verses 45 to 47, lay a little bit of background, and then jump into verse 1 of chapter 21. Notice there what it says, then in the hearing of all the people. By the way, we know from our previous teachings that there's a vast crowd gathered around Jesus, that he said to his disciples. So church, this is very much exaggerated or obvious. Jesus is speaking now in a loud tone. By the way, the gloves, Jesus himself's taking off his gloves. Remember how the scribes were attacking him? Remember how the Pharisees have been attacking him? Remember how the Sadducees have been attacking him? And so now Jesus takes the gloves off. He looks right at his disciples, but he says it loud enough for everyone to hear, and he makes this tremendous statement, this tremendous indictment about these people. And he's doing it intentionally. But listen carefully, we can learn a lot from them. Verse 46, beware of the scribes. Beware of those who know all the writings and the commentaries of the Old Testament. They know everything about the Bible. These guys desire to go around in long robes, parading themselves, as it were. And they love the greetings, by the way, in marketplaces. They're all dolled up, all religious. They love to be recognized and said hello to in the supermarkets, the Costcos, and the Home Depots of the community, and best seats in the synagogues, the houses of worship. It's reserved for us. We are the religious ones. You need to pay us honor. The best place at feasts. The feast got the best part of the food, the best visible angle at the great host of whoever it might be. In verse 47, who devour widows' houses. This is an amazing statement. And for a pretense make long prayers. Jesus says they're hypocrites and that they're going to receive the greater condemnation. Ladies and gentlemen, church family, if Jesus came in here today and levied this kind of indictment against professional religious conduct today, people's ears would be on fire. Jesus says, beware of those who go around making religion a source of their vast income and of their control of people. When he says, watch out for these guys, because what they do is they go around and they seize widows' houses. They consume them. What they wind up doing, they actually did this in those days. They said, listen, your husband died, you're all alone. He left you all the land in your home. Listen, you don't need to worry about that. We'll take that from you, and we promise to pray for you all the rest of your life, and we'll make sure that you're okay. They would wind up taking that land and that money, they would sell it, and that they would make a great profit, and then they would just have that widow live hand to mouth all the rest of her days. Just give it to me, and I'll take care of it. They were the Bernie Madoffs of that day. Give it to me, and I'll take care of it for you. And they were robbers, they were thieves. And Jesus exposes them, and he says they're going to receive the greater condemnation. Now, look, all of us, let's be honest, all of us are glad about that. We'd like, oh, yeah, right on. Especially if you're here today and you don't like Christians, you think they're all hypocrites. They're all a bunch of con artists. You turn on so-called Christian TV, and I don't blame you. What do you see? Just send in that dollar. If you just send in one, if you send that dollar in, God will bless you. So then, if you don't know God, you start thinking, oh, I guess I can buy a blessing. I guess I'll send in my money. Or if you really have faith, you just take that money that you've designated to this thing and you send it to me and I'll see to it that you, what? Did I get ripped off? Things don't change. What's important about all this is what we see happening before us. Jesus says, these guys who are professional religionists rip people off. Watch out for them, he said. And then all of a sudden, in the same context of the moment, while they're all about, while they're all there listening, look at chapter 21, verse 1. It's our first point today. Worship, my friend, is an individual act. The worth of worship is what? It's an individual act. Every one of us who are in this room today, are you a, don't say anything. Are you a Christian? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Okay, then listen. What's the value of worship in your life? Do you understand worship? Why is worship important? Why, if we were having church in the eastern portion of the world, in the Middle East, or in other parts of the world, we would have first the message up front, and then we would have the worship, rather than us having the worship up front and then the message? Why is it so important? Well, first of all, my friend, mark it, it's an individual act. This is amazing. Verse 1, and he, Jesus, looking up, looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also this certain poor woman putting two mites, two little coins, into the offerings as well. Well, my listen, this is important to understand this. Where Jesus is at right now is in the area of the temple in Jerusalem, and he's in the area of the court of the women, and near that is what's called the treasury. This is Passover season. You know that already. And there's three key times of the year where Jews are to come and make an offering unto God. This is a big deal. We know that Jerusalem swells every year at Passover season to over 2 million people during the time of Christ, during the lifetime of Christ on earth. The city's plump with people. A lot of hubbub going on, a lot of worship happening, all this stuff taking place. And what's amazing to me is to understand something, that Jesus is in the temple area and he's watching what's going on. We know from historians that there were 13 chests, there were 13 boxes at the temple, treasury. And imagine this in your mind's eye. In fact, let me put it to you this way. Have you ever driven through the toll road? You ever driven on that thing? Have you ever thrown a coin into that receiver? It's wide at the front and narrow at the bottom, doesn't it? It catches your coins and then it goes down through a little chute into a bucket. That's exactly what they had at the temple. You pulled up, you threw your coin in, God smiled, and you got to go. The light turned green and on you went. At least that's how you felt. And people would parade by and they would put their goods in, they would put their coins in, they would make their offerings. And by the way, historians tell us that for some it was a really big deal. They made a big deal out of it. A lot of money going in, a lot of stuff happening. A lot of offering taking place. Though it was in front of everybody, it was an individual act. Jesus will confirm this. Though you may be here in a room crowded full of people, worship is an individual act. Nobody can worship for you. You can't come to church and say, well, you know, thank God we have a worship band because they're worshiping and I'm just going to sit here and count the tiles in the ceiling or something. I don't know. You can't do that. I mean, you can do that, but a Christian can't do that. So in all the hearing of the people, Jesus speaks and he warns them, the disciples. But as he looks up in verses 1 and 2, he sees the rich giving and he sees this certain poor widow. Can you circle the word certain? Notice this. It's applied to the widow woman. A certain poor widow. It's not a certain rich man. This means Jesus has an appointment with this person. Whenever you see the word certain, this is a serious thing. So as people are making their way to put money in, that's what is expected. You're to do that. By the way, the Bible tells us in Exodus 23:15, it not only applied then, it applies to us today. Exodus 23:15 says, no one is to appear before God empty-handed. Did you know that? You're supposed to come and give to God. When you came in today, did you come singing? Did you come to fellowship? Did you come to study? Did you come to give? God says, when my people come to me, they're not to come empty-handed. Why? That's a sign of respect and love and adoration. Listen, if you were invited to the White House or to see the Queen of England, you go with a gift. In fact, those who work for those people will tell you, now, Jack, when you come, you got to bring a gift. Well, what kind of gift? It's got to be unique. Oh, that's great. How much is this going to cost? So you go there and you get a unique gift and it's supposed to be very special to you, and it's supposed to mean a lot to you, and you're supposed to give it to the one that you're honoring as an act of obeisance, it's called. Not necessarily worship as is due to God. It's less than that, but it's to show great appreciation. Everybody with me? When heads of state come together, they bring gifts. It's protocol. And so when the Queen of England came, or when Barack Obama met the Queen of England, he was given an amazing bust from some tremendous sculptor. I don't even know who the guy's name is, of Winston Churchill. I guess it's like very, very valuable stuff. And what did Barack Obama give the Queen of England? An iPod. You say, well, now look, we can't judge that iPod. You may say, that's an embarrassment. Well, it was viewed around the world as a huge embarrassment to the Queen of England. I do understand that. However, we do not know the value of that iPod to Barack Obama's heart. It may have been his own personal iPod that had his most favorite songs. Come on, give the guy, be nice. Give him the benefit of the doubt. It could have been a really awesome iPod. He gave it to the Queen of England. Maybe it doesn't mean anything to you, but it didn't mean anything to her. I already heard about that on the news, but it meant a lot to him, I think. It's what we give to God that matters. It's not necessarily the street or market value. Okay? Now, pay attention to that. That's vitally important. Why? Because mark it down. Number one, worship is an individual act, and it cannot be compared to anything else. It's amazing. When he looked up and he saw the rich giving their gifts into the treasury, stop right there, you automatically think like I do, hey, if I were back then, that's where I'd want to be. I would want to be one of the rich guys putting in money for God. Why? Well, you're rich, and you're giving a lot for God. Maybe. What was in their heart? What did they mean? Now, let's be honest. There are rich people who are selfish and stingy, and there are rich people who are generous and kind and benevolent. Being rich is not a sin. Loving money is a sin. Look, you can be as poor as the day is long and love the concept of money, and you can be sinning just as much as a rich man who loves his money. It's not what you have, it's what you're doing with what you got. Where is it in aspects and relationships to your heart? It cannot be compared to anything else. Notice that Jesus was near and around the temple area. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, blows my mind. This is amazing. Mark it down. You're going to write this down. Mark 12, 41 says, as Mark records this account, same event, it says, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put their money into the treasury. Did you hear that? Are you guys here? Yeah. How people put their money in. See, what's that a big deal for? Check this out. Mark it down. It's Matthew chapter 6. You're going to think I'm joking. Matthew chapter 6. How? How they gave? Yep. Matthew 6, 2 says, therefore, when you do your charitable deeds, do not sound a trumpet before, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. See, what are you talking about? Yeah, when these guys used to pass by that little toll booth for tithing, they had, I kid you not, hang on, my ring's too tight, I have to pull it off. Okay, you see this ring? They put a ring on their pinky like this. They had a ring, and it had a little horn on it. And they'd go like this. They'd walk along, and they'd take their money. Boom! And then walk away. Can you believe this? That's what they did. That's why Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrites who blow a trumpet when they do their charitable giving in front of people. Can you imagine doing that? Hey, everybody, hey, let me have your attention. I'm going to give $1,000 a day. You're welcome. You're all welcome. And you put it in, can you imagine? They did that. By the way, I'm not kidding. You're going to think I'm kidding when I tell you this. I'm not kidding. When they did that, they blew the horn and they gave money. We have the saying today, you shouldn't toot your own. This is where it came from these guys. Isn't it amazing? That's how they gave. Our giving to God has to be an individual effort, and it's not for people to see. It's something that is of the heart. No one is to tell you what to give. I find it very interesting. Now, if I don't upset you, I'm going to upset some friends of mine who do what I'm about to tell you. I personally think, maybe because I'm an old, old man now, but I personally think that it is wrong to have your tithing automatically taken out of your check every month and deposited into the church of your liking. I think it's wrong. You want to know why? You don't miss it that way, do you? It's so convenient. It's just done. You know, I just rack it up as one of those bills that I pay. How would you like, how would your wife say, you know what, honey, I'd like to be with you, you know, and then the, well, I tell you what, sweetie, I don't have the time for you right now, so here's a picture of me. I'll see you later. You think that'd go over big? Worship is a personal thing between you and God. It's not about icons, images, and pictures and easy electronic fund transfer accounts. It's to be an act that you literally do. And you take the time. It should be costly. It should be an inconvenience to get up and to go to church. Or in this case, the widow came from her little widow house and walked down to Widow Street and gave the widow mites. And she did that. It cost her something. Today, we just go, well, you know what? Do I fill out an auto deduction form? We could do that here in this church. And I have friends who have churches that you don't even tithe. They just automatically take it. Or you can take your credit card in the foyer and swipe your credit card and it removes it from your account. Listen, I don't know if that's worship. It needs to happen. It needs to be. See, yeah, you are old, Pastor. Hey, I think it's an act of love. You don't love from a remote distance. It's face to face. And I think it's important. It cannot be compared to anything else. Every time you and I have the opportunity to give in the act of worship, be it singing, service, or time, or money, it is a great opportunity and avenue to tell God, Lord, I love you. When you come into church, are you like this? Oh man, you know what? Did we miss the offering? Did we? Oh no, they're taking it. Let's walk around the building one more time. Oh, look at that. You guys, God sees that. He knows that. You're fooling us. You're fooling us. But listen, God sees it. He sees it. You guys, it has nothing to do, listen, it has nothing to do with you giving money to God. It has everything to do with you giving back to God what belongs to Him. Amen. You say, wait a minute, I worked hard for that money. He gave you the feet and the legs, the nose, the ears, and the brain, and the lungs to get to work. It all belongs to Him. Can you imagine? Well, Lord, you know, I can't give you anything this week because it's been a tough week. Can you imagine God saying, you know what? It's been a really tough week. I can only give you about 30% of the oxygen because it's kind of short. Can you imagine?
God, help me.
It's been a tough week, Jack, up here in heaven. That's all the air I can spare. We are not to deal with God on that kind of a plane. Isn't it interesting that it's money that's the issue? Believe me, Jesus said, watch out. Your heart will be divided. Either you will be loyal to one thing and despise the other, or you'll cling to one and resist the other. You cannot serve God and what? Exactly. Mammon, the god of money. You cannot serve God or money. Interesting. They compete against our will, our desire, our hope. Secondly, under this point, look at verse 2. Worship is an individual act. Nobody can take that place for us, even though we even sit here corporately today. It's a private thing. And it doesn't depend upon who I am in life. I love that. Jesus saw the rich people giving money, and Jesus saw a certain poor widow giving money. God sees everybody giving whatever they give. And let me add this, whatever you give, my friend, to God is never lost. Oh, I need to say that again for me. Whatever we give for God and unto God is never lost. It's never forgotten. I'm thinking about right now, can you imagine? I don't know about you, but I've been saving money since I was a kid. I'm a tightwad. And when I started working at a global corporation, and when I was 21 years old, I started paying into the 401k plan. Okay, and I paid into it all the way from when I was 21 years old till it went under. Recently. And I, you know, it's like, this is retirement. Look at this. Oh, look at that. It's up 17%. Oh, look at that. Up 23%. Oh, look, up 10%. And then reality hit. And it's gone. And so then they tell you, well, you'd have to live now from the age you're at 51 years old. You have to live another 62 years to get it back. So you start thinking, 51, 62. And then I start thinking, you know what? Wait a minute. Can you imagine, Lord, if I could have that money back now, knowing that the world is going down the hole anyhow, let me have it back, God, and I'll give it to your work is where it should have gone in the first place. And trusted you for my future, Lord. Oh, that sounds really sweet. Now, that sounds awesome now, man. Because you know what? Didn't Jesus say you need to lay up in heaven your treasures where moth or rust nor thieves, Bernie Madoffs, and IRS cannot break in and steal? Huh? Listen, and by the way, the amount of taxes that we're all going to be paying soon, you know, taxes is tithing to the government. And I told you guys before, Samuel Adams saw that as an offense to the tithing to God. We're going to have less to invest to the glory and to the kingdom of God because we're going to be tithing to the little g government. That's called tyranny, by the way. You say, well, what do we do? What do we do? We do exactly what the widow woman did. We do exactly that. It doesn't depend upon who I am in life. You see, Jack, well, I'm a rich guy today. God bless you. You might say today, I'm a poor man today. God bless you. It's what are you doing with what you have, and are you giving to God, listen, to the point where it is truly worship? Let me explain. Giving back to God what rightly belongs to Him exposes the reality of my faith in God. Do I really believe in God? It will be seen by my giving to the Lord. Not to you, not to me, to God. Also this, when I give to God, it causes me to get involved in ministry. You say, wait, how does giving... Oh, because when you begin to give to God's work, you begin to want to know, where's this going to go? Huh? Remember those 13 boxes I told you about at the temple? Guess what? Each of the 13 boxes were labeled in Jerusalem. Support for this, support for that, for the needy, for the homeless, for the temple, they were listed. If you give, you begin to think all of a sudden, allow me to put it this way. You've got skin in the game. I'm involved in my church. How is it? I give. You give at economic hard times like this. Listen, some people say, oh man, not me. I can't afford to give. A.W. Tozer told someone who told him that, Pastor Tozer, I can't afford to give. I can't afford to tithe. A.W. Tozer said, I can't afford not to tithe. Are you a Christian? Yep. You are commanded by God to be giving back to Him monetary income that He has given you. Why? That's the reason. How come? Mm-hmm. I don't like that. Exactly. That's exactly how it works. You see, if we got our little claws dug into it, in fact, can I preempt you guys in something in the booth back there? Do you guys have the Daffy Duck clip ready to go? Can you throw it up there? Or is it yes or no? No? Yeah? I think I woke him up. I'm not sure. But you guys, and this is my fault because this is...
I just bet we should have turned left at Albuquerque and then maybe a right turn at La Jolla. Well, we can't be too far off. So if we... it's mine, you understand? Mine! All mine! Get back in there! Down, down, down! Go, go, go! Mine, mine, mine!
Look at that! Look! Christians can go like that. Did you hear what Daffy was saying? See, I told you guys. That's from my theological library. Mine, mine, mine! He saw it! Whoa! And the Bible warns us that those who desire to be rich will pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Look at Daffy Duck. He turned into an absolute maniac. His eyes got all beady. Oh, he saw the gold. He went crazy. Listen, if you begin, and God help this church, to never, never see any blessings from God in the way of dollars. Are you a Christian today? don't ever think that you're being blessed by dollars. Did you make a big sale and you made $80 on that sale? Did you make $1 million on that deal? Listen, don't call it dollars anymore, Christian. You're not allowed to call it dollars anymore. I tell you about the behind-scenes workings of this church. The board, when we look at what God has blessed this church to do, with what God has given this church to do, we call it tools. It's all tools. You got 1,000 tools? 1,000 tools can build stuff. You start talking about money. If you tiptoe around your house, money. It's going to consume you. But if you begin to think about it as tools, watch what God does with it. Tools are for building things. A Christian should look at it that way always. Also this. Look at this in, it says, and he saw the woman put in 2 mites. It's a personal encounter, my friend. It's a personal encounter with God when you and I worship him individually. When you put money, an offering, in to the worship of God, it is a personal encounter. Something is happening. That's why we struggle with it so much. Worship is a discipline. And it's something that we need to exercise. I'm going to invoke my pastoral authority here in a moment and have you hear this out. Did you see how Jesus was watching how people were giving? Now, personally, I see to it that I do not know who in this church gives money. I refuse to know. I know how the money is spent. I know how much comes in, and I know how much goes out. But I refuse to know who gives what. Pastor Chuck taught us that years ago, and he said, listen, if you begin to know who gives what, then it's going to mess up your judgment should some day come when you've got to rebuke Mr. Moneybags, you know. So I don't want to know. Which I love the freedom in that. Everybody to me is exactly the same. I don't know who, what, nothing. Here's a sweet thing. When we go to worship, there is one thing I watch, because it's important to me and I'm praying for you. When we're worshiping in song, there are Christians who worship, and we worship in all kinds of ways, right? Don't we? Sometimes we're just reverently silent, okay? Then there's people who lift their hands. Then there's people who kind of sway a little bit, okay? Then there are people, it's just different, but we're worshiping. And then there's people, because I'm watching. Sorry, I'm telling you now. Then there's people that are going like this. And it's like, what? Look, who's that? Oh, then I see people and I say, it's praise the Lord that there's non-believers here. That they're coming to church. Because they don't know what's going on. I say, what? I don't like that song. It's kind of dumb song. They don't get it. They think the song's about them. Oh, look, they sing some. These are songs I like. Cool. It's not about you. Oh, wasn't worship good today? Oh, yeah, I really like those songs. They didn't sing them for you. They were for God. And when you don't know God, you don't dig worship. You don't understand it. It's like, what is this? A big waste. So remember how you walked around the building a few times to ditch giving? You keep walking to ditch the songs. Because it doesn't make sense to you. Because you never encountered him. But when you encounter him, I'm very aware that this shirt belongs to him. The shoes that I have on, they're his. Didn't Job say, naked I came and naked I go? Blessed be the name of God. Listen, worship is a personal encounter with the Lord. The more we worship him, the less you and I own and the more we enjoy. Go figure that one out. That'll take you the rest of the day. God owns it all. You have an airplane, ski boat, you have a basketball, you have a car, moped, bicycle, it's God's. The more you understand he owns it all, the more you get to be free and enjoy. The moment you begin to hoard things up is when you begin to get ulcer, you get all panicky, and you're all paranoid because somebody might want your stuff. It's a weird way to live. Point number two, check this out. Point number two, the worth of worship is this, found in verse 3. Worship is an extravagant offering. It's an extravagant offering. You guys, when we come in, now look, this is Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapel does things plain. Look at the carpets, the same color as the walls. Pretty boring. Seats are the same color as the walls and the carpet. Boring. Big rock wall. Look how big this rock wall is. Boring. Made out of plastic. I said, Pastor, I came here because I thought it was real. No. But when we come to worship the Lord, it needs to be for real. It doesn't matter if it's in this building or on the side of a hill. The truth of the matter is, it should be extravagant. Didn't the kings from the east come to see Jesus as baby Jesus? And wasn't that lavish and incredible Christmas gift just extravagant? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh? This leads us to understand that it's transcendent. Worship is an awesome thing because it transcends our human status. Listen, you cannot be too rich or too poor. You are to worship. It's a wonderful thing to keep in mind. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure. Listen to this. Jesus says, give. Watch what happens. It will be measured to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be put back into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, I can't afford to give. Be careful. So, Jack, do you understand there's a massive global economic downturn going on right now? Do you understand what's going on? Yeah, I do. A lot of people are hurting. But do you understand something? Our world that we live in for Jesus is bigger than the New York Stock Exchange, America, and time itself. Do you understand that those of us who are Christians today are living for eternity? Listen, it is absolutely certain that we cannot take it with us when we go. But we get to send it on ahead now while we have the chance. We lay up, as Jesus said, treasures in heaven. That's where we put it. So the question for a wise builder would say, and a wise investor would be, how do I do that? You do it by giving it to God. It's safe in His keeping. It's amazing. Look at verse 3. So He said, that's to His disciples, truly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. Wait. Who are the other people giving? Rich people. Jesus says she's given more than all. How does He know? Because He knows her heart. All of a sudden, I'm beginning to wake up to something that's very encouraging. If I'm poor, I now have less confusion of stuff to decipher and sift through to grab simply and give it to God. My life's not cluttered. Now my poverty becomes my strength because I'm giving it to God. The Bible says in Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? How can a man rob God? He says, this is how you rob me, in tithes and offerings. And you're under a curse, this entire nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this and see. By the way, it's the only thing in the Bible where God says, try me out on this, see if it doesn't work. Says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much a blessing that you will not be able to have enough room for it. Are you hurting right now? Yep. Then listen, I don't understand how this works, but give what you have to God. Are you crazy? I know it sounds crazy. But God says, listen, based upon this event that's in front of us, which is not a parable, which is not an illustration, which is not a story, this is a real event. This little woman came and Jesus says she gave everything. I'll explain that in a second. She gave it all. And so in the state that you're in, say, man, Jack, I only got 10 bucks left. Give to God what God is asking of you to give. But it's my last 10 bucks. It's God's last 10 bucks in your life. And herein is where worship happens. I could walk in here today and lay down $1 million in the offering because I have $10 million in savings. Or I could walk in here today and lay down $1 million because I have $1,010,000 in savings. Which one gave more? They're both $1 million bucks. the one that leaves me with the 10 bucks. Why? Because it cost me more. Why? Because it's of a greater value, because it's so rare and precious now. What's the goal? To bless him. Everything he knows about you and I. And Jesus is going to be telling us here in a moment that the rich, in this particular case, give out of their abundance. They can afford it. And look, the church or the synagogue or the temple pays its bills. They get paid anyway. The bills are paid. What's it all about? It's between God and that woman or God and that man. And if you and I are like this, having a hard time parting with it, then our hearts are messed up. We need to be careful. It's of the utmost value as well. Look at this. Worship is an extravagant offering, and it's of the utmost value to God. He said that she gave all. Two mites. You guys, it's equivalent to 1/8 of a U.S. penny in value. These little coins are paper thin. I think my daughters have some even as jewelry. They got them in Israel. They're just like little metal coins, very tiny. People in Israel wear them around their necks. They're valued at 1/8 of a U.S. penny last week. I don't know what a U.S. penny is worth now to that, but it's of the utmost value to God, our worship is. You guys, we should honestly be like this when it comes to church. Come on, honey, let's get going. We got to get to church early before they start the first song. Because I want to give it to God. I want to sing that song at the top of my lungs to God with my goofy voice. Okay? And then when the offering comes by, you know what? I can't wait. It's going to be great to give to God, to tell him thank you. When you sing, you should see his face in front of your face. When you're giving, you should see his face in front of your face. When you're going to the store, you should see his face in front of your face. Whatever you do, shouldn't it not be just, it shouldn't just happen here, it should be happening all the time in whatever we do. It should be worship all the time. Third and final point this morning is in verse 4. The worth of worship is that worship is an obvious result. Worship isn't a result. It is a result. When people worship God, I can tell you right now, something's happened in their lives. It happens this way too. It comes from a changed life of new priorities. Jesus says, for all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. Jesus didn't say they were bad. He just said, listen, everybody gave out of their, in fact, the word in Greek is superabundance. People put in the offering that which they can afford. Listen to this, you guys. The word also means to give something that you're not going to miss. Here, go ahead and take that. He can have that. How come? I'll never miss it. The word also means to give something that's disposable. I know a man who told me a couple months ago, he said, I bought $275,000 of stock in this particular company. And I said, what happens if it goes under? And he goes, well, that's money I can lose. I don't know whatever happened to his stock, or I don't even remember what company it was, but man, why don't you give it to God? You'll never lose. That's disposable. I can live without it. David said in 2 Samuel 24:24, he said, I will not give God anything that doesn't cost me. Have you ever received a gift from somebody and they're trying to communicate to you how much they love you, and so they give you something that's of great value? Doesn't that just warm your heart? I mean, you feel like a real ding-dong, right? Because you're not worthy of that thing. But the guy gives it, and it's like, wow, are you sure? I had a brother in this church give me an incredible gift that had been not only his personal sidearm in law enforcement, but it had been in the presence of several U.S. presidents providing security, this particular sidearm, this Secret Service, whatever it is, gun. And he said, I want you to, you watch over the flock of God. I watched over the community. I was in the presence of presidents. And I want you to have this as a token of my appreciation. It's like, what? And you feel like this big. But it's in the heart of the giver, and you read that, and you just go, man, You guys, don't you and I have those feelings? How come we won't allow God to have those feelings? He has those feelings. Lord, I'm coming to you right now, and I'm giving you these things. I want you to have them. Remember when your little kid used to come up to you and they would bring you a little floral gift when they're 3 years old? Daddy, I got you these flowers. Or for me, it's, Daddy, I want you to drink my coffee. I made you some coffee. Where'd you get it? I scooped that out of the gutter and I put mud in it. And you go, boy, that's good. Just, they're all giggling, excited. That's how our giving's supposed to be. We also learn this, that worship is to be an obvious result because it comes from a new heart that's willing to obey. That's willing to obey. This is amazing to me. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. Again, look at the last word, had. It's past tense. You guys, this statement here is absolutely radical. Here's what it means. From her poverty, this is object poverty. She has nothing. This is this. She is more poor than anyone in this room will ever be. That's how poor she was. Check this out. She comes to the temple with all these rich people around. How do you think she felt about that? They're all dressed up with all their robes, blowing their horns. Bah, 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 bah. She comes up there with two little coins. Where'd she get them? Where'd she find the coins? Did she find them in a drawer? Was it in some pocket of some robe? Did she find it somewhere? Two coins. You say, what's the big deal? Because the Greek word usage means it was her only two coins. The word livelihood is the Greek word bios. It's what you need to live. The word means what you need to survive, what you need to sustain life. She gave what was needed to sustain life. What'd she do with it? She gave it to God. If anybody was ever justified to say, I can't give to God, I'm hungry. This is all the money I have. This is the one that could have said it. What did she do? She said, God, I'm going to give you this and I'm going to go home and die. She gave of her bios, her livelihood. It's over. She loved God so much, she concluded, I'd rather give to God and die than to rip him off for all the goodness he's done to me. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, the Bible says, so let each one give as he purposes in his own heart. Not grudgingly, the word is saddened, grieved, and troubled. Oh, here comes the plague. Put some money in there. I don't know. Put it in there. Not grudgingly. Listen, God says, keep it. And then it goes on. He says, or of necessity. The word necessity means to look good, to impress, or to blend in. Put a nickel in there, will you? People think I'm cheap or anything. Isn't that funny? The Bible's got it all. But then it goes on to say, for God loves a cheerful giver. And the word Greek for cheerful is hilaros. Does that ring a bell? It's where we get the word hilarity. Here comes the offering. Woo-hoo! Offering's coming. Hey, offering's coming. Wow, right. Woo! Dr. Ironside was coming from Chicago to Glendale, California. He's riding on the train in 1944, 45. In his writings, he said he stopped somewhere in South Dakota someplace, did a message to the American Indians there, the Blackfoot Indians in South Dakota, and they took an offering, and there's this, he said this Blackfoot Indian, huge man, over 6 feet tall, when they passed the offering by, the man said, lower it, please, and they lowered it, and he said, lower, and they lowered the plate, and he said, lower. And the usher lowered it even lower, and the Indian stepped in the plate. And he said, okay. Did you get that? Okay, let me tell you. He didn't have anything to give, so he put himself in the offering. You guys need coffee, or maybe I need the coffee. I don't know. And then finally we end with this, it's sacrificial. Worship is an obvious result because it comes from a sacrificial life. At great expense. It's supposed to be expensive, you guys. He said, Jesus said, out of her poverty she gave. So listen, I don't want to freak you out or anything. Let me put it to you this way. If you never step foot in this church again, wherever you go, will you start tithing at that church? Start tithing at that work, at that church. Here's the reason why. Because God wants to bless your life. Well, can't he bless me without giving? Yeah, he can, and he has, but the thing is, It's for you to have a heart well adjusted. And besides, you guys, don't you want to get before the Lord in heaven and find out all the wonderful things that you were involved in and reaching the lost to the ends of the earth? Man, I got to tell you, and we'll end with this. This is very personal. We take what offerings we receive so seriously that I want, in the end, to you, I want you, who this is your church, I want you to stand before God in the end, and God says, okay, let me see. You reached people in China. There's thousands of people in Russia that came to know you, and there's all this people that were out at sea on the maritime radio network. They got saved. Sailors got saved at sea. Even a couple of pirates in Somalia got saved. And there's people in Africa. They got fed and clothed and came to know my son Jesus. And you're going to be going, I did that? I mean, are you sure his books are okay? And you're going to say, Lord, when did I see you hungry and fed you? When did I see you naked and I clothed you? Lord, when did I see you in prison and I visited you? And the Lord's going to be able to say, you know those crazy guys at Calvary Chapel when you were tithing there? They took every penny of that and they made sure that it went to the furtherance of my name. I take that very seriously. I know that I will be terrified to stand before God in the end. It's going to be amazing. Paul the Apostle said it's going to be terrifying. So it's going to be terrifying. But I do have a great sense of confidence also to stand before him. And that's very cool. Could I have prayed more? Oh, yeah. Could I have preached harder, studied longer? Oh, yeah. Could I have given more? Yep. But you know what? I'm going to say, Lord, I plead the widow mite. I plead the widow mite upon my widow life. And the widow influence I have in all this widow world. Lord, I didn't give much, but what I gave you came from a heart that loves you. And I want you to be able to say the same thing. Father, we thank you for your amazing word that digs down deep. And even right now in this sanctuary, Father, just mathematical, the odds are favoring this, that there's someone here today that's saying, I can't, just like Daffy Duck on the screens, ain't no way I'm going to start giving God nothing. And Lord, your Bible says that it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. So, A, we pray that you'd bless this person's life so much that they would have too much money, they'd have to do something with it. Or B, that you would speak to them by whatever means necessary to free them from being owned, constantly bombarded and owned by the burden of stuff. Of money, of numbers, of percentages, of decimal points. Who's trying to rob me? And what about this? Oh, God, that you'd free them from that. And that they would get excited with what they have, even if it's two little pennies, to say, Lord, this is for you. Will you multiply this? Father, I pray that you'd make all of us as rich as the rich men in this message and as obedient as the widow in this message. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, church, listen, if you have any need of prayer today for any reason,